Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. From the time of the fall into sin, of which we heard last Sunday, humanity has wrestled with the problem of suffering. Why does God allow people to suffer? Is there any purpose for suffering? Can one who suffers find any comfort in the midst of those trials? It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, when you lived. These questions are universal because suffering is a universal experience for humanity. Everyone has, is, or will suffer in this earthly life. And despite what some false teachers claim, Christians are no exception. Suffering is real. If you've endured it, whatever that suffering might have looked like, illness, poverty, shame, or death, you know that all too well. Again, despite what the false teachers claim, you can't wish away your suffering with a better attitude or a more optimistic outlook or even a stronger faith. Suffering is part and parcel of our life in this world. But as we learn in our scripture lessons today, suffering in the life of the Christian is never meaningless, and it is never in vain. And in fact, these lessons before us this morning teach us that God uses suffering and intends it for our good. In the two narratives we have before us today in the Old Testament and Gospel lessons, we hear first about Jacob, whose brother Esau was pursuing him to meet him, and then about a Canaanite woman whose daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. These two people, who lived at very different times, were suffering two very different trials, and yet they were united in the fact that they both suffered tremendously. Jacob was filled with great fear and distress, knowing that his brother Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. The Canaanite woman likewise felt pain and sorrow watching her helpless child as she was harassed by Satan and his demons. They both suffered. And perhaps they wondered, perhaps we wonder, what did they do to deserve this? Did they deserve to suffer? Now, from a certain point of view, the answer to that question is yes. Jacob, as you may recall, had gotten his brother Esau's birthright in a dishonest way by giving him a bowl of stew in exchange for it. And then later he deceived his father Isaac by pretending to be Esau, even dressing up in a costume to mimic him in order to receive his father's blessing. If you were in Esau's shoes, you probably would have vowed against your brother as he did, "I will kill him." Now, that's not to dismiss Esau's foolishness in selling his birthright to Jacob for such a cheap price. But Jacob had certainly deserved Esau's wrath for his actions. So years later, when Jacob crossed the ford of the Jabbok and was left alone, it seemed as though the time had finally come for him to reap what he had sowed. Now, as for that Canaanite woman, her very existence seemed to be reason enough for suffering. For she was indeed a Canaanite. You may remember from reading the Old Testament, the Canaanites were the ancient enemy of the people of Israel. The Canaanites were a nation of idolaters. According to God's command, they were to be devoted to destruction and cast out of the land. But Israel, as you may also remember, did not complete that task. They did not do what God told them to do. And so the remaining presence of those Canaanite people in the land served as a curse against God's people, a constant snare for the people of Israel, a snare to sin, a snare to idolatry, a snare to unbelief. According to what God had commanded, that woman shouldn't have even existed. She shouldn't have even been there. And so if her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon, nobody who lived in Israel would have given it a second thought. She was a Gentile, a pagan, an idolater. Surely her daughter's afflictions were the just rewards for her sin. So do these lessons teach us that every trial and tribulation is a direct consequence of a particular sin? No, or at least not necessarily. Oh, to be sure, there are indeed times in which we suffer particularly because we have committed some particular sin. And the Bible teaches this by several examples. The children of Israel, you may recall, were afflicted by fiery serpents because they grumbled in the wilderness. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they were greedy, because they lied. But on the other hand, when Jesus was told of some Galileans who were killed while offering their sacrifices, he explicitly stated that they were not worse sinners than in any other, though they had suffered in that way. And likewise, when Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him whether a certain man or his parents had sinned in order that he should be born blind, Jesus again states explicitly that was not the case, but rather that the works of God might be displayed in him. So it is true that sometimes sin has real consequences of suffering in your life. If you steal from your workplace, you may be fired from your job. If you commit adultery, you may lose your house and home, spouse and children. If you gossip, you may have no friends any longer. But that's not to say that every trial and tribulation you undergo, the terminal diagnosis, the death of a loved one, the loss of your job, is because you or someone you know sinned in a very particular way. Nevertheless, as we think about the question, what is suffering and why does it exist, we must always begin with the answer, sin. All suffering, all sorrow, all loss, all pain and death exist in this world only because sin has entered the world, just as we heard last Sunday. Before Adam's fall into sin, there was no pain, no death, no weeping, no crying, no suffering. Everything was, by God's own declaration, very good. There was no shame, no fear, no conflict between man and woman, man and beast, man and God. But because of sin, Eve would suffer pain in childbearing. Adam would suffer in hard labor for food. Creation itself would produce thorns and thistles, being subjected to futility, though not willingly. And Adam and Eve were sentenced to suffer and die, to be driven away from the tree of life. Or in the words of St. Paul, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because we still live in a world cursed with sin, because we are sinners ourselves, we will always still experience the terrible effects of the fall in this life. And not as undeserving outsiders, but as fellow sinners, corrupted beings. Now, going back to our scripture lessons today, we find that neither Jacob nor the Canaanite woman disagree with this or dispute it. Jacob did not argue against his brother Esau before the Lord. In prayer, he did not say that Esau should be the one to be judged, not him. Instead, Jacob prayed to the Lord and acknowledged in his prayer, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." Jacob confessed he was a sinner, that he was unworthy of any of God's goodness. And so also the Canaanite woman in the New Testament, in the gospel lesson, she didn't argue that her daughter was just a child, didn't deserve such an awful affliction. She didn't dispute God's judgment against her and her people. Instead, after seemingly being ignored, dismissed, and finally insulted, she nevertheless knelted before the Lord Jesus in humility. She was willing to be called a dog. She agreed, that is, confessed what the Lord had said. Both Jacob and the Canaanite woman, in the midst of their sufferings, acknowledged their lowliness, yes, their sinfulness, in humility as sinners, not in entitlement. They called on the Lord for his help and aid. And though they were both admitted poor, miserable sinners, they still were bold and confident to ask the Lord for mercy, even in the midst of their sufferings. Having acknowledged that he was unworthy of any of God's gifts, nevertheless Jacob prayed that the Lord would grant him one more gift, deliverance from the hand of Esau. The Canaanite woman was willing to be called a dog, to acknowledge the Son of David as Lord, so long as she could receive the crumbs that fell from the master's table. And notice also, in their humility and in their suffering, they are fervent, persistent, constant in prayer. The Canaanite woman cried out again and again and again, kneeling before Jesus and begging him, accepting whatever he said about her to be true. And as we hear in our Old Testament lesson today, in this very vivid passage, Jacob himself took hold of God and refused to let him go, even after their wrestling match had ended, until God had blessed him. In these examples, we see God's good purposes for your suffering as a Christian. In the first place, suffering is meant to bring you to repentance and to call upon the Lord for his mercy. Again, Jacob confessed his unworthiness and called on the God of his father because of the threat his brother Esau had posed. The Canaanite woman cried out to the Lord Jesus for mercy because her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon, even if that meant that she was a dog. And so also God put suffering in your life so that you would turn to him and call upon him. Just think about, reflect on your life. How often has suffering led you to pray? Whether it be your own suffering, suffering of a loved one, or even some suffering you hear about on the news or on your social media feed. And how often do these prayers for mercy, whether for yourself or others, begin with repentance? Begin with a humble acknowledgement of your unworthiness, a confession of your lowliness. This is a good and godly thing. This is what God wants to happen. This is why God grants suffering in the life of his believers, so that you would call upon him in the day of trouble. And he will deliver you, and you will glorify him. In the second place, suffering is also given by God in order to strengthen your faith and make you fervent in prayer. Jacob took hold of the Lord God and refused to let him go until he had been blessed, because he knew that Esau awaited him at the break of the day. And the Canaanite woman persisted in her prayers to Jesus, even after he seemed to dismiss her multiple times, because she knew the terrible oppression her daughter was suffering. The scripture says that we are all to pray without ceasing. But oftentimes we are moved to pray unceasingly because we do not seem to receive an immediate answer to our requests. When suffering continues, on and on, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, again, whether in our own lives or the lives of others, how much of that time then is spent turning to God in our utmost need, having nowhere else to turn for aid? Again, this too is a good and godly thing. God puts suffering in our lives so that we would be constant, fervent in our prayers, not just for ourselves, but for others. Not losing hope and not giving up, but holding fast until he blesses. Now, as we think about these two things, these two truths of God's purposes for suffering, what could possibly give us, poor, miserable sinners, this boldness and confidence to call upon God for his mercy and to do so fervently and persistently? Why did Jacob take hold of God and not let go? Why did the Canaanite woman cry out to Jesus again and again and again? Faith. Faith alone. Faith alone built on the foundation of God's word alone. For Jacob, in his prayer of deliverance, prayer for deliverance from Esau, recalled what the Lord had said to him. He said, "But you said, O God, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Even in the midst of his sufferings, Jacob took hold of the Lord's promise and held the Lord to that promise to do him good and to multiply his offspring. And as for the Canaanite woman, what could have emboldened her, a Gentile, a Canaanite, to call upon the son of David for mercy, except the Lord's own promises that this king, the son of David, would be king for all people, even for her, a Canaanite. Promises of which Paul quotes a few in Romans chapter 15. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse, son of David, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." As a Canaanite, she had no claim on the son of David unless the son of David himself had promised to be her Lord and King. He had. She believed it. She believed that promise. And so she was moved to fervent, unyielding prayer and hope in his mercy. As it was for Jacob and the Canaanite woman, so it is for all of us, for every Christian. Faith alone, in God's word alone, gives us hope in the midst of suffering, boldness, confidence, and yes, persistence in our prayers for mercy. And the word of God to which we cling by faith is none other than the word of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. For there on the cross, by faith, we behold the innocent one suffering on behalf of us guilty sinners. There we see the Son of David giving himself over for us who were enemies of God. There we find the Son of God dying both for lost sheep and for dogs. There we see God himself bearing the ultimate suffering in his own crucifixion, by which he begins to set the corrupted universe back in order. Indeed, it was by the means of the ultimate evil, the murder of God himself at the hands of his creatures, that Jesus accomplished the ultimate good. He gave his body and shed his blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be holy and righteous before God through the power of his own death and resurrection. By faith we cling to this. And St. Paul says that this faith results in our justification. And more than that, in having peace with God. And more than that, true unfailing joy. Joy that is not quenched by suffering, but joy that even grows in suffering because it clings to the certain hope of the future glory of God. For us Christians, as Paul writes in our epistle lesson today, the knowledge that our sufferings have a good purpose and goal from God himself is what gives us strength to rejoice in those sufferings. He says, first comes endurance, which then produces character, which then results in a renewed hope of the glory of God, such hope that will never leave you feeling ashamed because its fulfillment is absolutely certain. Take this promise to heart. The world may think you're a fool for having joy in the midst of suffering. They may think that you are irrational for believing in a heavenly home, a perfect place that follows the sufferings of this life and death. But should you cling to this hope in faith, you will not be disappointed. You will not be ashamed of the hope that you have in this life. You will not be ashamed of the joy that is yours even in the midst of suffering. Because that promise of heaven, of peace, of joy, of goodness is sure. As one biblical commentator puts it, Paul writes here of a golden chain of blessings, which are truly yours because you have been justified by faith, which gives joy to your whole life, even in suffering, because you wait with hope for the glory to be revealed on the last day. And that justification, which gives you joy and hope in the midst of your sufferings, also gives you boldness and confidence in your prayers right now. And so St. Paul writes a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Knowing that God is for us, knowing that God gave up his only son for us on the cross, gives us confidence that he will with Jesus give us all things by his grace alone. And so like the Jacob, like the Canaanite woman, we pray fervently without ceasing, even in our darkest woe and greatest need, for nothing, not even tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But finally, in the end, we can't forget that both Jacob and the Canaanite woman received exactly for that for which they prayed. These accounts which teach us of Christian suffering don't just tell us to have a stiff upper lip or to bear with these burdens unceasingly. They remind us that there is an end to suffering, that it will finish at some point. And so the Lord blessed Jacob. He gave him the name Israel, for he had striven with God and with men and had prevailed. And then when Jacob lifted up his eyes and saw Esau coming, he saw Esau running to him to embrace him and to kiss him. Jacob's prayer was answered. And as for that Canaanite woman, we know how that ends. Jesus looked at her and answered, "Woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. She too received the answer for her prayer. And so you, dear Christians, never forget that you also in the end will receive that for which you pray, namely an end to suffering. Yes, if God wills it, that may happen in this life, just like it did for Jacob and the Canaanite woman. But as Paul reminds us in our epistle lesson today, it will most certainly, without a doubt, happen on your last day, when, as we confess in the Catechism, your heavenly Father will graciously take you from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore. When you die in this body by faith in Jesus, you will be set free from all suffering. And you will dwell with the Lord in heavenly glory and joy. And then finally, when Christ our dear Lord returns in glory on the last day, then we know that the whole creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And it will finally obtain the glory of the children of God. As it was in the beginning with the Garden of Eden, with no suffering at all, so will it be in eternity. We will share in Christ's victory over all suffering, over poverty or disease or shame or sin or death itself. And we will dwell in perfect joy and peace in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus forevermore. Now, as this heavenly resurrection joy, which was set before Christ, strengthened him to endure the cross, despising the shame, may it also grant you strength in the midst of whatever sufferings you are enduring, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus unto death, and he will give you the crown of life. In his holy name, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.